This morning, we're blessed to have a guest speaker. He is a pastor for about 26 years now. He is pastoring a church in Ilocos Norte, Christ the Chief Cornerstone's Church. He is married to his wife, Yang, for 25 years. They have three wonderful children. And he is one of the founding members of CCM, which Living Word is also part of. And so, church, it is an honor and a privilege for me to introduce to you Pastor Bong Bulusan. Let's give the Lord a big hand for Pastor Bong.
Okay, good morning, brethren from Living Word. I've been here since Tuesday as I attended with some of my members in the church the missions conference, and we were so blessed with what we had learned from there. And at the same time, I was also given the opportunity by the Lord to speak to some of the couples in IT Park last Friday, and also shared the word yesterday also to the brethren at IT Park. And again, I thank the Lord for giving me this morning the privilege and honor to stand before you and to be entrusted by the Lord with this pulpit to share his word. Now, just to add a little to what Pastor TJ told you about my background, I began ministry in 1987. The Lord called me after graduating from college to go straight to full-time ministry. And then before I went to Ilocos to pastor a church there, I was actually assigned as an associate pastor in Quezon City in our old church. And at the same time, while I was doing that, I was also pastoring a church in Antipolo City. And the Lord called me to Ilocos, or Batac, Ilocos Norte to be exact, in February 14, 1991. And since then, I have been a pastor of that church. And the only time that I had a break from the ministry was in 2005, when I had skin cancer on my right cheek. So I had to stop from ministry and to seek my medical help, and had to undergo also some, skin grafting. But I praise God that since that time, 12 years ago, I have been cleared from that sickness. And the Lord has tremendously even used that experience to help equip me for the work of the ministry. So I'm just so thankful that the Lord has somehow extended my life to be used for his honor and glory. So with that, let us now look into God's word. Your pastor, Brother TJ, requested me to share Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I've learned that that is your current Sunday pulpit series, and so I guess he did not want to break the flow of the teachings, so he asked me to preach on what is to be taught this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. So may I request all of us to please turn your Bibles to that particular passage, Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I have entitled this teaching, Mimic Me, God's Call to Imitate His Love. So before we study together God's Word, let us all come to his presence and ask his blessing to be upon us. Our Father who art in heaven, we rejoice that we are your people, that we are your beloved children. Thank you, Lord God, that as undeserving as we are, you have adopted us, Lord, into your family. And today, Lord God, by your grace, we can gather around your word and we can be recipients, Lord God, of the truths that are contained, Lord God, in the passages before us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would allow, Lord, the truths of your word to be nailed in our hearts, and it might remain there and it might take root so that, Lord, it might bear fruit in our lives for the glory of your name. And in everything, Lord God, that would be accomplished this morning, once again, we will be careful to bring back unto you all the glory and the honor and the praises. In Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen. Let me begin my sermon today by sharing to you an old story narrated by Chuck Colson. He told the story of a group of American prisoners of war during the Second World War who were made to do hard labor in a prison camp, and each had a shovel and would dig all day. And then they would come in and give an account of his tool in the evening. Now, one evening, 20 prisoners were lined up by the guard, and the shovels were counted. The guard counted 19 shovels and turned in rage on the 20 prisoners, demanding to know which one did not bring his shovel back. And no one responded. The guard took out his gun and said that he would shoot 5 men if the guilty prisoner did not step forward. So after a moment of tense silence, a 19-year-old soldier stepped forward with his head bowed down. And the guard grabbed him, took him to the side, and shot him in the head, and turned to warn the others that they better be more careful than he was. When he left, the men counted the shovels, and there were 20. The guard had miscounted, and the boy had given his life for his friends. Now, can you imagine the emotions that must have filled their hearts as they knelt down over his body? In the 5 or 10 seconds of silence, the boy had weighed his whole future in the balance. A future wife, an education, a new car, children, career, so on and so forth. And he chose death so that others may live. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You know, to love is to choose suffering for the sake of another. And Jesus has loved you and me this way, but much, much more, brethren. Much, much more. Consider the life that he laid down. You know, the late Dr. Albert Schweitzer, famous missionary, medical doctor, and musician, was asked, what is the best way to raise children? And he replied, there are 3 ways. First, by example. Second, by example. And third, by example. And he was certainly right. By our actions, by our words, and by our attitudes, our children learn to follow in our footsteps. Now, when we look at this epistle of the Apostle Paul, he knew the importance of example in teaching others. He told the Corinthians that he was their father in the gospel, and he then added, therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, we can see that. And later in the same letter, he repeated in chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And then when he wrote the brethren in Thessalonica, he said in his first letter to them in verse 6, chapter 1, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord. So we can see here, brethren, that Paul was constantly telling the churches that they need to follow and imitate Christ, just as he was doing. And so, even when you look at the Gospels, we see that Jesus was saying basically the same thing. Jesus told to imitate God when he said in Luke 8:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And he went even further when he commanded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, therefore you are to be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now we go back to the Apostle Paul, and when we look at the preceding context or the verses that came before this passage in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul, after showing the Ephesians how they are to put off the old way or the old man, the old way of life, and to put on the new man in Christ. And that is in verses 22 to 32. I'm sure you have already came across that in your Sunday studies. He now sums it up in one comprehensive command, calling us to be imitators of God and to walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. And so our text now would serve to introduce the next subject of what we call moral purity, as it contrasts God's way of love with the worldly way of lust. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his classic book, Darkness and Light, says that here we come to what is perhaps Paul's supreme argument to the highest level of all in doctrine and in practice, to the ultimate ideal. So, end of quote. So he was pointing out that Paul is actually laying down a very important principle that would govern everything, meaning the entire Christian life may be summed up as a life of imitating God as beloved children as we walked in love. As Paul points out elsewhere in Romans 13, 8 to 10, that if we love one another, we have fulfilled the law of Christ. And so Paul is saying that as God's beloved children, we are to imitate him in loving one another just as Christ sacrificially loved us. And so, first, to imitate God's love, it is imperative that we be his beloved children. It is imperative to imitate God. We need to be his beloved children. Now, I would like to note two things in the phrase in verse 1, as beloved children. Number one, we are God's children through the new birth and through adoption. You know, contrary to much popular thought and belief, all people are not children of God. Yes, there is a general sense in which we all are God's children by virtue of the fact that he created us. As Paul said in Acts 17, we are offsprings of God. Acts 17, verse 28. But the Bible is very clear that we become children of God when we are born into the family through a spiritual new birth. In his classic book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer writes, and I quote, "What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways. But the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one who have God as his father." Well, what a wonderful definition. A Christian is one who has God for his father. John 1, 12, 13 states, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." 1 Peter 1, 3 also puts it this way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And also, as I'm sure you have already seen in Ephesians 1, 5, the Apostle Paul says it this way, "In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will." Therefore, these two analogies, the new birth and adoption, brings out different important aspects of our relationship with God. For example, the new birth pictures the fact that God must impart new life, something that we do not have before, a new life to us if we are to be in a relationship with him. Religion, and we have lots of that in the world, even theologically correct religion, is not enough to get a person in heaven. Even if we join all the religions in the world, we will not be a shoe-in to God's kingdom. And that was classically described when Christ encountered one of the leaders of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. You remember one night he came to talk with Jesus, and he was so impressed. He was saying, these things cannot be done if you did not come from God. And what was the response of Jesus? He said to this Jewish leader, unless, or truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see God's kingdom. And then he repeated almost the same words in verse 5. Unless a man be born again, he cannot enter God's kingdom. And you must be born again, he said in verse 7. And so, when the Spirit of God imparts new life to us, brethren, we enter into a new relationship with God the Father through faith in His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then when we look at the adoption picture emphasizes God's sovereign choice of us as His own children. Just as parents would, for example, adopt a child, they would pick the child that they wish to adopt. And so God chose us in Christ even before the foundation of the world. But the difference is, human parents often pick the child which is the most attractive or most cute in their eyes. But God chose us knowing that we would be sinful, that we would be rebellious towards Him. And that's why you will never really understand, brethren, the depths of God's great unconditional love until you understand the terrible depths of sin from whom or from which He has rescued you and me. From the gutters of sin, by grace alone, He brought you into His house and gave you all of the privileges of being His beloved adopted child. And many, many years ago, John Newton saw this, and it prompted him to write the song Amazing Grace. And in one stanza, it says there, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Now, if you wonder, how can I know if I am born again? Now, I would answer first, do you believe in Christ alone as your only hope for forgiveness of sins and eternal life? And do you see evidence or evidences that God has changed your heart? You know, faith in Christ is the main evidence that you have been born of God. And if He has imparted new life to you, you will definitely, absolutely see evidences of it in your heart and in your lifestyle. You will have a new desire to love Him, to obey Him, to meditate upon His word, to love His people, to love serving His people, and to love sharing the gospel to all peoples. Now, the second thing that we can see here is that we are His beloved children. And that is what the Apostle Paul reminded Ephesians in the last part of verse 1, as beloved children. You know, every father has a special love for his own children. And, you know, I never realized really how much my own earthly father loved me until I held my firstborn in my arms. And that is why no matter how much even an earthly father loves his children, we know that in comparison, the Heavenly Father loves His own beloved children much, much more. Amen? As John exclaimed in 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God and such as we are. To imitate God, you must be one of His beloved children. Moving on, to imitate God, we must know Him and His ways. You cannot imitate someone that you do not know. Amen? And that is why when we look at on how to imitate God, there are certain things that we need to understand and put into practice. Number one, to know God, we must understand who He is as revealed in His Word. You know, God has revealed Himself to us through His Word, the Bible. It is crucial that we come to know God as He has revealed Himself and not God as our own culture portrays or depicts Him or as God would have, you know, as God as we would like him to be in our own understanding. For example, how many times have I heard people say, my God is a God of love and not a God of judgment? You know, as early as in my college days, I was already a Christian, probably about 2 years as a Christian. And in one of our subjects, our teacher, who was also our dean in our college, was saying that God would not send any single soul in hell because a God of love cannot do that. And you know, I cannot contain my disagreement and I cannot keep it for myself. And that's why I stood up and I said, Mom, can I say something? And I said, Mom, that is not the kind of God that we have as revealed in the Bible. And so to make that story short, brethren, after class, he told me, please stay behind, Mr. Bulusan. We need a lot of talking to do. So medyo ako po ay na-reprimand niya ng husto. But I did not regret what I did because I believe that, yes, my God is a God of love, but He is also a God of judgment. For God does not tolerate our sin. He can save us from our sins, but He will not tolerate our sins. He is a God of love, okay, no doubt about that, but He is also holy, and He even disciplines His children so that we may share in His holiness. So we must learn. We must learn of God and His ways through God's written revelation to us, the Bible. And we must submit to God as He is revealed in the Scriptures. Secondly, to know God and His ways, we must often spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer. A child who spends very little time with his father will not be greatly influenced by him. You know, influence is directly proportional to time spent together. When a father spends time with his children, you know, they will pick up his mannerisms, whether good or bad, and they will see how he treats their mother, and they would learn how to relate to others. And they will see his, you know, moral standards and be influenced to follow the same standards. And they will hear his language, whether it is kind or abusive, and repeat it in their speech. You know, Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 8, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's why Paul was able to follow Christ, because his ultimate and his ultimate goal and passion in life is to know his Savior. David prayed in Psalm 25:4-5, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. You lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait for you all the day. And these people, friends, were able to follow God with all of their hearts because they saw that the most important thing in life is to know Him. They knew that that is the essence of eternal life. And so that kind of ever-deepening knowledge of God and His ways only comes through time spent in His Word and in prayer. So if you want God to change you, brethren, so that you can be able to imitate Him in the way that you think and how you respond in all His dealings, we really need, brethren, to follow this mandate of the Lord to be with Him. Thus, to imitate God, we must be His beloved children, and then we must know Him and His ways through His Word and time spent in prayer. Now, thirdly, to imitate God, we must walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us. You know, to imitate God is really comprehensive. It includes speaking the truth because He is the God of truth. It includes being faithful in all our dealings with others because He is a faithful God. He keeps His promises. It includes being holy in all our behavior because He is holy. But the characteristic that Paul mentions to sum it all up is love in verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So to be like God, We must walk in love because Christ is the supreme example of love. Amen? So under that, we see several things. Number one, to walk in love, we must understand a biblical, not a cultural definition of love. So let me repeat that. To walk in love, we must understand a biblical, not a cultural definition of love. 3 weeks ago, when popular young actress Nadine Lustre was asked if she was living in with on-screen love team partner and boyfriend James Reed, she gave her thoughts on the question. And I quote, "If that was true, so what? Diba? It's not new anymore. Even young people younger than me are doing that." She told that in TV Patrol. And she also said, "Come on, guys, it's already 2017. Let's all be open-minded. That's what we need right now." Well, that is a cultural definition of love, not a biblical one. That is not the kind of holy and sanctifying love that the Bible is teaching his people. Our culture many times uses the word love for everything, from "I love pizza," "I love my dog," "I love this beach." But also, we tend to view love only as a nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. Many years ago, one of our members came to me and he said, "Pastor, I think I'm in love." Sabi ko, "How did you know?" "Well, there is this sister in the church that every time I see her, I have goosebumps." At Tagalog po, tumatayo ang aking mga balahibo. And readily, I told him, "You know, when we were young, a thief entered our house, and I had goosebumps as well. But of course, it doesn't mean that that he would be my lifetime partner." That is how many think of love. Something nice, warm, fuzzy feeling. Of course, we're not taking away the role of emotions in a love relationship. But there is more to that. And that is why many people would, you know, break the marriages of their vow, of the vows of their marriages, because they feel that they no longer love their spouse. There is no longer that feeling that they had during their wedding day, and they're getting separation and divorce. But you know, we cannot imitate God in loving one another unless we understand what God's love is. And the supreme demonstration of God's love was when he gave his own son to die for us on the cross. That is the highest demonstration and expression of God's love to us. And that is why Paul tells the husbands in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." And Jesus told the disciples in John 15:13, "Greater love has no man than this, than a man gave his life for his friends." And he told us that we are to love one another even as he has loved us. John 13:34. And from this and other references, brethren, we can see that indeed we are mandated to love as Christ loved us. And you know, there are actually 5 elements of the love of God through Christ. But before I give the 5 elements, okay, let me just suggest a working definition of God's love. And it is this: love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself by seeking the highest good of the one loved. So, may I repeat that? Love is a self-sacrificing, caring commitment that shows itself by seeking the highest good of the one loved. And there are 5 elements to this definition. Number one, God's love is a costly love. It is a costly love. He gave his own son. You know, it's like in the Old Testament. The counterpart of that is the story of Abraham when God told him, commanded him to offer his own loved son, Isaac. He did not bargain, "Lord, can I just offer Sarah? Anyway, she's already old." But no, he gave the best. It was a costly offering, a burnt offering. And so Christ, or God, gave his own son Christ willing willingly laid down his own life for his church. And while we seldom have to go so far as actually to die for others, we often have to lay aside our own self-interest, our selfishness, our pride, and sometimes our own rights in order to practice God's love toward others. I like what John Piper wrote, and I quote, "We know the depth of someone's love for us by what it costs him. If he sacrifices his life for us, it assures us of deeper love than if the only sacrifice are a few bruises." So he said, we will see the depth of Christ's love by the greatness of what it costs him. End of quote. Next, God's love is a caring love. It is a caring love. In Psalm 103, verse 13, it reads, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." 1 Peter 5, 7 also tells us, God cares for us more than any earthly father ever could. Kaya sabi po doon ni Peter, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. So if we think about someone and we say, well, I couldn't care less what happens to him, well, we do not love him, because love cares deeply. Third, God's love is a committed love. It is a committed love. Remember, Christ did not go to the cross because it felt good. In fact, it was the opposite. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember, his heart was so troubled and he was pleading to God the Father if he could remove the cup from him. But he said, nonetheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So when he went to the cross, it did not feel good. He was committed to do the will of the Father, and he was committed to save his people from their sins. And that is why when we just rely on our feelings, we know that feelings come and go. We cannot really love on a consistent basis. We need commitment, because commitment is the glue that makes love endure. Kaya po, every time that there is a Christian wedding ceremony, you've been hearing, of course, the exchange of vows. That is a vow of commitment, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in health and in sickness, until death do us part. God's love is a committed love. And the next thing that we can see is that God's love is a conspicuous love, meaning it shows itself. In other words, it is not just nice thoughts. Love must be expressed. Amen? Love must be demonstrative. You know, I always remind my people in Ilocos about being expressive in showing love to people. Because, you know, by nature, Ilocanos are, you know, reserved. You know what I mean? They are reserved. They're a little shy. And that's why, because they're reserved, the relationship becomes preserved. But, you know, in the eyes of God, we are not Ilocanos, we're not Cebuanos, we're Christians. And the Bible says that our love must be a conspicuous kind of love. It must be demonstrated. Next, God's love is a consecrating love, meaning it is committed to seek the highest good of the one loved. Because Christ loved the church, he also purposed to sanctify her. Ephesians 5:27 reveals this, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot of wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. This means that love must sometimes exhort, correct, impose consequences for sinful behavior. But you know, I'm warning you, if you confront a professing Christian who is in sin, you will very likely be accused of being unloving and unforgiving as well. But it is unloving to allow anyone to go on sinning, right? And so to imitate God by walking in love, we must begin with this biblical definition. Now, another thing is that when we walk in love, it is a lifelong process. It is a lifelong process. Now, As you have studied the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, you would have probably noticed that isa sa mga favorite theme or term ni Paul here is the word walk. In fact, this is the fifth time here in verse 2 that Paul has used the word walk. He first used it in chapter 2, verse 2, as he mentions how we used to walk in our own sins. And second, he used it in chapter 2, verse 10. He says that we are now to walk in the good works that God has prepared beforehand. And third, he used it in chapter 4, verse 1, wherein he said there that we should walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And the next time that he used that was in verse 17 of chapter 4. He says there that we should not walk as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And then he goes on to say for the sixth time in chapter 5, verse 8, that we must walk as children of light. And for the seventh time, he used that word in verse 15, talking about walking carefully, not as unwise, but as wise men. So the word walk implies basically locomotion. It is a step-by-step, a slow but steady process. It refers to our entire manner of life, the conduct of our life. And Paul has already said that we must walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. That was in verse 2 of chapter 4. So he has said that we must, in fact, speak the truth in love, chapter 4, verse 15, so that the body will build itself in love, chapter 4, verse 16. So we can see here that love is the main responsibility of the Christian husband in chapter 5, 25, 28, and 33. And the incorruptible love of Jesus must be the hallmark of every believer. And we can see that in chapter 6, verse 24. So the point is, the longer you are a Christian, the more your life should be characterized by love. Amen? As Paul puts it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10, "Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more," to excel still more, to progress in your love towards one another. He also wrote basically the same thing in Philippians 1:9. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment." So it is, brethren, really a lifelong process. But we must strive to grow in it. Again, let me quote another statement from John Piper. He said, "If love for one another is going to flourish and grow in our church, we must be rooted more deeply in love." That was the point. In other words, he said, becoming a loving person means living with the roots of your life sunk deep in the love of Christ for you. Being loved by Christ is the ground of becoming loving. And the root that you send into that ground is the faith that you are loved. End of quote. And I heartily agree with that, brethren. The next thing is that to walk in love, we must look to Christ, who is both our atoning sacrifice and our supreme example. To know Christ only as your example will not be enough. He is our example, of course, but the foundation for following Christ, let me repeat, the foundation of following Christ's example of love is to trust in his atoning sacrifice for your sins. The two terms, offering and sacrifice, include all kinds of sacrifices, even both grain and animal sacrifices that were being done in the New or in the Old Testament, rather. And that's why when you look at Christ's offering, he offered himself to God as our sacrifice. His death satisfied the justice and the wrath of God's judgment. against our sin, which is the meaning of the phrase, a fragrant aroma. The wrath of the Father was justified. Ganun ho kalalim yung pagmamahal ng Panginoon. And you know, you will certainly know the depth of someone's love for you by looking at the freedom with which a person loves you. If a person does good things for us because someone is making him to do that or influencing him, well, he doesn't really want to do that. He was forced to do that. Then we do not really think that that love is very deep or even authentic. But love is deep in proportion to its liberty or freedom. So if an insurance company, for example, would pay you 300,000 pesos for the death of your spouse, I mean, you don't usually marvel and say, wow, how loving this insurance company is to me. However, if your fellow brethren in the church would make all your meals for a month after your spouse dies, and someone calls you every day to check on you, visits you every week, then you call that love. Because they are not, I mean, technically obliged to do that. And yet they're doing it. It is free. It is willing. And that's why we see the depths of Christ's love, because no one pushed him to do that. He said in John 10:18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own initiative. So we must come to the cross, friends, and trust in Christ as our atoning sacrifice in order to be reconciled to God. And then with the power of his indwelling Holy Spirit, you can follow Christ as your example. So we need to study how Christ loved people. That is imperative. You know, when we look at it in a nutshell, we can see that Christ was kind and gentle with the broken, but he was forceful and direct with proud hypocrites. Sometimes he was forceful and then even blunt with his own disciples, as when he, in fact, rebuked Peter when he said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but on man's." But his loyal love for Peter and the others, through all of their failures, brethren, to become the godly apostles of the early church, showed, only demonstrated, indeed, the unconditional love of Christ to people. So we need to look to Jesus as our supreme example of love. The next thing is that to walk in love, especially with those that are difficult to love, allow Christ's sacrificial love to motivate you. Yes, there are some difficult people to love, but we have to allow sacrificial Christ's sacrificial love to motivate us. Remember, Christ took the initiative to give himself on our behalf, even while we were yet ungodly, while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. Meaning there was nothing in us that would motivate him to love us. But he did it out of his own loving nature and compassion. He did that because he wanted to please the Father. In contrast to the Gentiles in Ephesians 4:19, who gave themselves over to immorality, Jesus gave himself over to death on our behalf. Jesus gave himself over, using the same Greek verb, to death on our behalf. Verse 2 of chapter 5. And now, he calls on us sacrificially to love those who may not be very lovable. Amen? Many years ago, we had a neighbor, obviously not a believer, and every time I passed by their house, because he knew that I was a pastor, you know, he would always ridicule me and say things like, "Oh, the pastor is here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Pastor, bless me." And it came to a point that I became so irked, and I was telling my wife about that. And my wife was reminding me, well, the Bible tells us to love our enemies, do not curse them, pray for them. And so I said, "Amen. Thanks for the reminder." The following day, as I was reading my Bible, I came across Romans chapter 12. And let me just share these verses to you. Beginning at verse 18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, love or live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Verse 20 and 21. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so, Lord, how can I apply this? And the Lord reminded me of that neighbor. And in that afternoon, my wife was cooking ginatan. And I told my wife, can you please set aside a big bowl because I would like us to give that to our neighbor. Are you sure? Sabi niya, yeah. Kasi I read this passage from Romans 12 that on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, poison him. And no. If he is thirsty, give him muriatic acid. But kidding aside, I told her, the Lord dealt with me that we need to repay good for evil. And I praise God that that was an open door, an opportunity for me to share the gospel to that person. Eventually, he became a Christian, although he is now attending in another church. But the most important thing is that the Lord used us to be a light to our neighbor. So since God, brethren, has loved us, we need to understand that the depth of someone's love for us can be seen very clearly by how little we deserved it. Amen? If we have treated the person well all our life and have done all that he expects us to do, then when he loves us, it will not prove as much love as if he loved us when we had offended him, if we had rebelled against him and disdained him. And so the more undeserving we are, friends, the more amazing and deep is God's love for us. And so we will see the depth of Christ's love in relation to how undeserving we are. Still, we became the objects of his great love. And so since God is love, we imitate him by walking in love, motivated by Christ's sacrificial love that saved us from our sins. That's why in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I would like you to turn with me to that particular passage, brethren. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we can see, brethren, that because of that amazing and unconditional, perfect, eternal love of God that Paul experienced personally in his own life, that has become his motivation in living for him, in serving him by faith. Now let me conclude with these three practical applications. First, to love others, commit yourself to the glory of God. Now what do we mean by that? When you look at Jesus, he went to the cross to glorify the Father in obedience to his will. And that is why when we want to follow that kind of love, our main motivation in loving others must be to glorify our God. And the reason I say this is because I have seen a lot of people, yung kanila pong response that they hope to get from other people as they love them, is that they want that their love will be reciprocated. But you know, sometimes the people that we love, they're the ones that betray us, slander us, return evil for the good that we have done to them. And you know, if our motivation will be like that, na sana ibalik nila yung pagmamahal the way I love them, we will get tired of loving. One day we'll become so disgruntled and we say, I no longer want to love. This is the last day that I would love anyone. If you love them for the potential response, you'll burn out. Therefore, you must love others in order to please and glorify God. Nothing more and nothing less. Second, to love others, commit yourself to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is given so that we will remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. In the instructions of Paul to the Corinthians in chapter 11 of his first letter to them, he mentioned there that the purpose of the Lord's Supper is so that, as he quoted the Lord's statement in the New Testament, do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what? Remembering the sacrificial love of God to the church. So if we forget His supreme sacrifice for us, we will really have difficulty sacrificially loving others. His love motivates us to love one another. And finally, to love others, commit yourself to the body of Christ, the church. It is easy to love mankind in general, but it is more difficult to love the specific individuals, most especially in a particular local church. But love is a commitment to seek one another's highest good. And this is one reason why there is this importance of church membership, of church commitment. It is the commitment that enables us to work even though we have many differences and misunderstandings in the church. Because without that commitment, it is just too easy to move down the road and hop from one church to another. It becomes no longer the communion of saints, it becomes the circulation of saints. Remember that the church is not perfect yet. We are not yet in glory. The church will always have difficult people to deal with because every church is made up of fallen people. We have different backgrounds and personalities, likes and dislikes. We have many things that are not common. But to walk in love, you must be committed to work through relational struggles. Amen. A little boy was following his dad, who was walking in fresh snow. He called out, "Look, Daddy, I'm walking in your footsteps." Our Heavenly Father, friends, in the person of His own dear Son, Jesus, walked in love to the cross for you and me. Imitate Him by walking in His footsteps of sacrificial love. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, much have been said and received this morning, and we acknowledge that it is all by Your grace. But help us, Lord, that as these things have been put into our minds and hearts, that it might not stay in this place, but we might be able, Lord God, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, to translate them into action in our daily living, in our church, in our relations with one another. We pray, Father, that this church might abound more and more in holy love, in holy discernment, so that they might always be united in doing, Lord God, that which will glorify You and that which will expand the work of Your kingdom. Thank You, Father, for planting a church here. And we pray that from Pastor TJ down to all the members of this church, You might help them, Father, so that they might continually be faithful in preaching and sharing Your word, in prayer, that they might be men and women after Your own heart. Thank You so much once again, Lord, for allowing me to spend time with them sharing Your word, as undeserving as I am. We thank You, Lord God, for our fellowship in the Spirit as we bring back to You all the glory, the honor, and the praise in Christ's name. Amen and amen.